The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to our doctrine of biblical physics, that the earth is in motion and a globe. You go, why are you looking at this? Yeah, we'll address that. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, that he fills you as a believer whom he indwells at all times. The filling is not permanent. It is conditional. It is conditional based on personal sin in the life and whether or not one deals with that personal sin in the life with the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the Bible commands us to do something, it then gives us mechanics to do that. And that mechanics is a prayer, confession, acknowledgement, naming, citing our sins to God, known and unknown. And when we do so, experientially, he forgives us of our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are in a state of spirituality. God the Holy Spirit is then in the position to enlighten us, guide us, and direct us into all truth without the interference of the sin nature otherwise in this respect, to receive the truth in its purest form in regards to how it is designed to be delivered. And in this way, we're able to advance our thinking, to grow up in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to know what God's will is with respect to our Christian lives, as well as all the other divine viewpoint that it articulates and presents to us, so that we can avoid the pitfalls of Satan's world. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the revelation of your word to those who are seekers of you, that you keep hidden from the world, those who are negative to your word, the truth of your word, as is so designed to impact mankind in regards to their thinking and application, in regards to life. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are digressing briefly from the text, not completely, but more or less, to address a situation that has arisen nominally probably within really the last decade because of the availability of modern technology and the availability to spread abroad information, etc., in regards to the world. And that is a controversy that has arisen that modern science, in their presentation of our present universe, has misled the people of the world, and that it is not truly, our earth is not truly a globe. The sun is not fixed or static as we so understand it. And that indeed the earth is actually flat. The controversy predominantly stems from Christians. Their rationalization or their support in regards to this is what all the people in ancient times believed. Obviously, there is no certain fact in that regards. And that the scriptures teach different in regards to the presentation of modern science. Now, physics is simply the mechanisms or actions of something physical. So it's not a hard concept. Obviously, with math involved, it can become extremely complicated, complex in regards to certain things. But in its most basic form, it's simply dealing with the physical workings of something. Here, this issue is addressed in regards to astronomy, and otherwise biblical cosmology, that is a study of our world. And in that respect, these that are promoting the flat earth, they present certain passages and verses in scripture as being proof texts or support in regards to their ideology. And the very aspect of this flat earth theory is still a theory. It's not proven apart from what they suppose that the scriptures teach otherwise. This theory obviously has infiltrated in regards to the church. It has created some division and schism even among believers that are relatively close to us in the ICE movement. So it behooves us to, if you will, address the situation as a local church so that we have opportunity to inspect this new doctrine as it would be in regards to the teaching among our peers, to truly test the integrity of the interpretations of the scriptures by which they have developed or created their model of the flat earth. So in that regards, there's many verses that deal with the sun, that deal with the planet, etc., etc. There are no verses that particularly say that the earth is flat or whether it's a terrestrial ball, as we have assumed it to be through modern science. So the formulation of the model is dependent upon other language describing the physics of the universe and our planet otherwise in this regards. And rather than try to address every verse, my approach is to look at this model and test the pillars of the model to a certain degree at least, so that we can arrive at a logical and sound conclusion of what the scriptures actually do teach in the face of what has been presented as proof text or support otherwise in that regards. And as we have already started in this respect, the flat earth model, which I know the picture's not real big, got a big screen TV, but I'm cheap, so you have to look at it, but you can see it fairly well. There are two dominant traits that the flat earth theory subscribe to provide the pillars of their foundation that the earth indeed is flat. And one is that the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, if you will, actually reside in what we know today as our atmospheric heaven. It is the expanse that is dealt with on D plus 2 of the restoration period in the book of Genesis. And they subscribe and say that the Bible teaches that these heavenly bodies actually reside in our atmosphere. They're not outside stellar space as modern science and as we have been taught and learned over the years where they actually exist in their bodily forms. And in addition to that, the other dominant pillar and characteristic and trait of the flat earthers is that the sun and moon are both in motion, literally. Obviously, modern science teaches that the moon's in motion. So the moon itself, as a subject of discussion, is really moot in this situation, apart from the fact that otherwise it exists within our atmospheric heaven. And but that the sun also moves and is in synchronization with the moon, providing our daylight regime of chronological time as so designed by God, as stipulated for us in the restoration of D plus 4 in Genesis 1:14 through 19, the greater light, the lesser light, etc., day and night, along with the temporary light as was initially established. And that in that case, then the Earth, our planet, is not actually revolving and orbiting around the sun, but it is actually fixed. So the picture here shows this artist's rendering, gives you kind of an idea of the flat Earth. Let's see here. Actually, the circle kind of goes all the way. If I can get this thing to work, I didn't last time. All right, here's what we're going to do. Got your. Oh, man. Gray, it's not black. Come on. The wrist protector on this thing. Flat Earth, your circle. The canopy or the dome, as they would refer to it as, flat earthers, from the flat Earth actually comes up and protects the Earth in this respect. Your sun, your moon, they are, what kind of face is that? That's a bad smiley face. Gotcha. Anyway, you're getting an idea. We'll look at this. Sun, moon, the black dog, the white dog, is evil, it's good, you know? Okay. So, this is planet Earth. Here's your canopy. They envision or the dome, they envision this rakia, as it's called, the expanse or firmament in Genesis, as being a singular heaven. Even though heaven is always in the plural. So anyway, that's your basic model of the flat earthers. And what I am looking at is the integrity of these verses that they interpret to support their position in regards to all this existing in the canopy, as well as the earth simply being fixed. Back to normal. So I'm looking here, since we can't look at any verses that specifically says the earth is flat, well, what about the rest of their model that they support all this theory on? So that's what I'm addressing here. So just pick up Roman numeral 1, point C of our notes here. And I said that I'm digressing totally. I've been praying about it. I knew the situation was an item of discussion. It has been for a couple of years. And it is being addressed and taught otherwise. And we dealt with the sunset in regards to Jacob's travel. And I said, well, okay, there's the sun. We'll take it from there and see what we can do with this. All right, so the sun is dominant in their model. So, see their citation of biblical verses, the flat earthers, to support their view in part revolve around the fact that the sun is seen to be in motion. As I said, both sun and moon are in motion. Modern science teaches the sun's not in motion in the sense of it's static. I know that they teach a lot of other things. Understand, when you're looking, we don't argue the fact that this science has a reputation of being corrupt in its teaching over the centuries. They come up with some ideas. If you don't fall within their regime and thought, you're branded as a heretic, and this has been this way. But, obviously, it doesn't mean all science is wrong. And, therefore, science... modern science has taught us or teaches us certain cosmological views, and when you read these things, you've got to be real careful. They're not going to come out and say flat out always that this is a theory. You look for language like we think or they suppose. See, it's little things like that you look for in regards to reading articles. When you see that, that means it's not an established fact. It's their best guess or their theory, etc. In that regard, so you got to be wise. You got to be discerning. As we're flooded today through modern technology with all this information around the world, and much of it is misinformation. So. The flat earthers appeal to biblical verses that describe the sun to be in motion. It's translated, obviously, in our understanding in English, like a sunrise or sunset, the sun going in or coming out, as it may be otherwise described. So D, now their hermeneutical position surrounding verses using such language is that the motion is seen to be real or literal, and therefore must be interpreted literally. Hermeneutics is simply means the science and art of interpretation. There is a science of exegesis, a proper exegesis. We follow the eis hermeneutics, eisegetical, categorical, and exegetical approach to the scriptures. Eisegetical realizes that you got to understand the scriptures, that they're written at the time in which they are written. People back in Old Testament times, prophets that had visions of firing missiles destroying entire nations, and they see these visions. Obviously, today, through modern science technology, we know that they're describing missiles or fiery arrows. I said missiles, fiery arrows. They're describing missiles today. But obviously, they only could describe it with the language and the technology which they had available. And so it is in regards to their observations of science otherwise. They didn't have spaceships, planes, and things of this nature where they could, you know, leave our particular atmosphere and look down upon the Earth from outside, as at least all the videos and pictures show them to be doing. So their position in regards to the hermeneutics, eisegetical, categorical, we take doctrines. Not every doctrine is completely expository or full on any given verse or passage. You've got to collect them all together. Hence, we have doctrines. We don't follow church doctrines or traditions of men. We follow Bible doctrine, see. And then exegetical means that you got to read from the scriptures. You don't read into it. You don't take the scriptures and try to conform it to your little sacred cow human viewpoint baggage. See, You got to be intellectually honest. You got to let the scriptures dictate to you what God is stating. And obviously, God has provided the system, the mechanics to do that according to divine design, and that is being in fellowship, and that the communication of the scriptures, the studies of the scriptures are done in an appropriate way. And obviously, the scriptures were written originally in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and what we have is simply a translation of that in the English, and it behooves the pastor today that doesn't know his, Hebrew or Greek, and even if they do know modern Hebrew and Greek, understand it's not the same across the board as biblical Hebrew and Koine Greek. There are some major differences in regards to the language, as you would see in any language as it goes over the years and conforms to different meanings, etc. But anyway, to know and understand the language and actually their function. To know the grammar and what kind of action we're looking at, whether it's past tense, future tense, all these other things. So you got to ensure a correct translation in order to have a proper interpretation. So and their hermeneutics, their approach in regards to these verses that they support for the flat earth, says that there are verses that describe the sun to be in motion. And yeah, we agree. And the fact that they that the verses describe the sun being in motion, then they must be taken literally. So however, the interpreter here must understand that the literal can be viewed in two ways on this occasion. One, literal in terms of motion, as observed by the naked eye looking from planet Earth. We stand here on our planet. We do see the sun come up, rise above us, and set, and go beyond the horizon. From our perspective, it looks like it's in motion. See? The example I gave in last class of the difference in regards to observing something being in motion and the reality of it can be you can be quite faked out. Like when I travel on trains and we go by a train that's sitting on a rail to the side for whatever reason, and you're going by it and you're staring at it, and all of a sudden you feel like you're sitting there and that thing's moving, even though you're the one doing 60 miles an hour, see? So we understand that. So there is literal, the sun going, or sun in motion being literal, as it might be observed by the naked eye. And two, then you have the literal in terms of the physics of motion, the mechanics of this motion, its actions. Is the actions actually what one is observing and seeing otherwise? So F, in proper hermeneutics, this is important, and they'll bring this out, many of the theologians. If the physics of motion are literal, then the actions of that motion are to be interpreted literally. In other words, if it says the river's walking, you'll use language of accommodation. Halak in Ecclesiastes, that term's used. The river is literally in motion, but if it's dealing with the physics, then it's not literally walking, it's flowing, and there is a word for that in the Hebrew. Can't think of the top of my head, even though I've looked it up a couple, three times. That's what happens when you get old. So if the motions are literal in regards to their physics, then the actions, the physics, must be interpreted literally. So, what we find in the Hebrew text is the actions of motion suggest figurative language, such as using the verb bo, B-O, simply. Literally mean to come in or go out. Mostly coming into something. Denotes arriving from someplace, entering into another place. Another word used with the sun is yatsa, to come out from someplace. And we looked at several verses just to give you the examples. I mean, there's so many of them. It's not hard with the concordance. Just look up the word son and you'll see it. If you've got the other tools to show language, it'll show you the words, the Hebrew words that go along with it. The wind blowing. Well, we know the physics of blowing is not... blowing implies a constant pressure. Like blowing it out. Yeah. But inhale, exhale shows that that pressure can be derived from two different forces. From the low pressure or the inhale of the air causing pressure within the lungs. And hence the blowing in that regards, or over or high pressure, if you will, as the weather might state it. And to give the direct pressure in that regard. So that's the physics of that. That can be understood whether you're on planet Earth or whether you're out in the world, up in the sky, figuring that out. See. So, H, now two things we know about the sun with certainty. It is always above the Earth. Nobody's arguing this. And no matter night or day where we are, right now, yeah, it's visible, the illumination, and sun is visible to us, it's above us, but at nighttime, it's still above the earth, it's just not visible to us at that point in time. So that's one thing, and then the second is the body of the sun exists always in a sphere of its own light. And this is... comes out when you start addressing the other aspect that we already have to a certain degree, and we'll address again in the doctrine, is the placement of the luminaries in the canopy or not. And that the illumination of the sun, literally speaking, the body, it always exists in that light. So it's not literally the body. The sun is not literally coming out or going into any place. It may appear to you, but literally in the physics, it's not. It's always within the realm of light. So that's I. So literally, the sun isn't going into something or coming out, setting or rising. We understand that. J, verses that describe the sun's motion in such a way at the very least are highly suspect as being scientifically literal. In other words, it's physics of motions being literal. So if you see language like that, then obviously you should at least recognize that this is being expressed in a figurative way and it is highly suspect. In regards to the very physics of that action, it's not really explaining the physics of that action, if you will. So in order to address this, I basically am hitting on two primary points. And I figure if I can expose the model, errors in the model, that knock the pillars out from underneath it, then we should have sound doctrine to stand upon. So, okay, the question is there a proof text or text in biblical cosmology that literally teaches the physics presented here in regards to the sun being in motion without question to its literal intent, whether the motion is simply by the naked eye and observance or whether it is literally describing the physics or actions of that motion? L, if there is, then that is all that is needed to settle this matter. If you have a proof text that describes something in a certain way and is obvious in that regard, then all other things that deal with that subject, that issue, etc., must conform in regards to what is literally seen in a proof text. So, here is my presentation of a proof text that describes the very physics of the earth being in motion itself, and a globe, and indeed it's the sun that is static. And this is Job 26:10. I titled it a literal biblical physics model of the sun in juxtaposition, association, in contrast to his position to the earth. Don't let the big words fool you. You hear them once or twice, hear them explain what it means in association with, in their position to one another. Then you know a good word, and if you remember it, you can throw it at somebody and let them ponder over it. So Job 26:10, and I've written it out for us. I've got our parsing to go along with it. And here Job, in discussion with one of his friends, is declaring the works of God in support of his arguments. And his description here, first and foremost, is being described as viewed by God, as the Creator. So it's being described by one that obviously is not limited, as we are, or as they would be, the authors, limited to planet Earth in regards to their observation or proof of theoretical science, etc., in this respect. So A, he has inscribed, that's our Hebrew word choke, a non-masculine singular absolute, a circle. Actually, is ascribed. He has drawn a circle, and literally in the Hebrew, the circle, a circle in the English is actually the verb to draw a circle, and that is our verb chug, C-H-U-G, cal perfect third masculine singular, and where he draws it then is on the surface of the waters. Preposition all, noun panea, face, surface, waters, ma'im, in the plural. At the boundary of light and darkness. The phrase at the boundary of is the preposition ad. Our word translated boundary is takelith. And the construct boundary of light and darkness. Here we have our most common word for light, or, followed with preposition in, and then koshek, meaning darkness. So there's our verse that I'm going to present to you. So one, now this verse is viewing the presence of light and darkness on planet Earth as would be observed by day and night. Job 26:10, and again, some of this is by way of review, but I basically have to take it from the get-go to get us our thinking. Verse 9 is obvious. He's dealing with physical realities of the planet. He obscures the face of the full moon. The moon, obviously, the lesser light, appears at night predominantly. It's to govern the night, and spreads its cloud over it. So you're looking at, as we might observe it, from our position on planet Earth. And this is what God does. He's behind all this. Understand, God's in control of the weather. He's in control of all nature. He may set these things up with their own mechanics, obviously, to operate, but he's still in control. You can build a car, a vehicle to drive, and you're driving it. The car may be doing its own thing, but you're in control, see, hopefully. And then verse 10 follows behind that. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters of the boundary of light and darkness. So the verse is viewing, if you will, day and night, light and darkness. Light governs the day. Darkness, obviously, is our nighttime. So, two, now there are three distinct characteristics associated with this phenomenon. A circular line has been inscribed. It's like Job is laying out for us this blueprint, the schematics of this particular scenario here. And a circular line has been inscribed. B, it is located on the face of the waters. C, it provides a boundary distinction between light and darkness, or as we would say, day and night. So, here in his description, you have light, day, if you will, and darkness. A boundary. And on this boundary, it's like a demarcation line, he inscribes a circle. And that's all located on the waters. That's your rough formula to begin with. So three, now the Hebrew word choke, translated he has inscribed, is used 130 times in the Old Testament from the primary root word chakak, meaning something prescribed, set, fixed, or allotted. For predominantly, it is a legal term, translated statute, statutes, ordinance, and decrees some 84 times out of the 130 times. And we looked at the examples of those verses in that respect. So it's a legal term. It denotes a law. So five, now its use in our verse means that what is described now is, quote, a law of nature, because we're dealing with aspects of nature as pertain to light and darkness, or day and night, or the physics of divine design that create this light and darkness regime that we live in every 24 hours, unless you're in the North Pole or South Pole. Six, so this verse is to be understood as a literal rendering in interpretation. That is the hard evidence that we are dealing now with literal physics that is describing this verse. It's not language of accommodation. It's literal. So seven, as a law, this means that its function is superior in power and authority to the characteristics associated with the physics designed. In other words, it rules, it governs, it determines, it dictates the actions and motions of other things that are associated with the particular physics we're dealing with, light and darkness, day and night. So the inscription is set. Everything else must conform to it. So, seven again, as a, quote, law, end quote, this means that its function is superior in power and authority to the characteristics associated with the physics designed. Eight, in other words, as a law of physics, it is a set force by which any associated phenomenon must conform. That is, the line inscribed, drawn as a circle, on the waters at the boundary of light and darkness, is static. It's fixed. Everything else must conform to that in force. Other forces involved must adapt to that. It determines how everything else works. See. Nine, now another cognate, and this word is interesting in this regard, is chaka. That means to cut in or carved, to engrave something. We saw in that use regards to artifacts and furniture in the temple, et cetera, to carve in the door lintels and things, certain figurines, things of this nature. In wood, be carved, engraved. Usually we relate that to metals, stone, to chisel out. The word also has legal connotation. Its root. So all this in regards to this word fits in regards to denoting a law, no matter what nuance that is set with it in its application. So to end this nuance with the physics in view would literally indicate that what is inscribed has space indention from the surface downward. To engrave something, hard to draw a picture, but you know, you got a flat surface you're going to engrave, obviously you're going to have an indention of whatever letters, figurine, whatever that you're engraving on the surface. The rest of the surface would be flat, and this would be cut out, if you will, if he's looking at it in that respect. 12, now, this is where we pick up, or 11, excuse me, 11, not quite, almost. 11, the cow verb now, chug, to draw a circle, looks to the schematics of the physics inscribed, and is used four times in the Old Testament, this word. 12, where we pick up. Two times it is used to mean draw a circle. That's its primary meaning. The lexicons all agree in that regards. It's used in its form as a noun in Proverbs 8:27, which we'll have opportunity to look at a little bit later here in the doctrine. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, we'll be harmonizing with this verse from our verse. So there is the noun form of chug in the Hebrew context. Determines whether it's noun or verb. In the letters, it's spelled the same, basically. So, to draw a circle points to the schematics that would be used to determine the physics in regards to this design that is being presented. So, 13, this engineering design conforms to the idea of prescribing a legal statute establishing a written law now adapted to a law of physics. to draw something, to write a law, you usually write the law down, see, and it's set in the books. Now to draw on the plan, that conforms to this whole idea of prescribing a law, a written law. This is the law of creation, a law of physics. So 14, as we saw in Proverbs 8:27, it is used in connection with creating the Earth's atmosphere from waters. There, in verse 28, on the face of the deep, or in verse 27, on the face of the deep, in verse 28, making firm the skies above. So again, when he established the heavens, I was there, Proverbs 8:27. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, that's obviously surface water. Oceanic. When he made firm the skies above, there's our expanse, the rakia. And notice it's called sky, not heavens. When the springs of the deep became fixed, denoting, again, harking back to the restoration process. And again, we'll look at this closer. So, 15, this occurred on D plus 2 of restoration, In Genesis 1, 6 through 8, after creating the temporary light on D plus 1. So you got to go back. You need to harmonize in regards to the creation account, restoration account. Inscribing the circle on the face of the waters, on harmonizing, that it occurred on D plus 2, day 2, is what that means. Verses 6 through 8, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters, making firm the skies above, the rakia. And he made the firmament or expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And so, and he called the expanse heavens, in plural. And there was a second evening, and there was a morning, a second day. On the first day, the earth, before that, under judgment from the fall of Satan, as we just dealt with this in our studies, all the lights had been turned out in the universe. And the temperature, obviously, of space is freezing. And the earth turned into basically one big ice ball. And first and foremost, first thing that God did was create light. The first light that he created was supernatural. He simply did it by fiat. There is no described source other than from God. That occurred on D plus 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he now begins the establishment of time chronology of restoration and then the history of man. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness as it would pertain to planet Earth. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day, 24-hour period. Now the other two uses are the four uses, and they're all used as a noun, is translated vault. Well, what's that supposed to mean? All right. Job 22:14. Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see. This is an argument in regards to those that think they can do things in secret. Everything we do is exposed to God. And he walks on the vault of heaven. The vault of the heavens, literally. So there's our term. Tug. And in Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth. There is the vault of the earth. That's our term, tug. And his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, God, visioning God looking down upon planet Earth. Obviously, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The language of accommodation here. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So, the idea of a vault, what is proposed by this? 17, this indicates a protected environment for safekeeping. We know what a vault is. See? A protected environment for safekeeping. So this is now, this word is pointing to us how to interpret the next phrase on the surface of the waters. So 18, the drawn circle is then said to literally be, quote, on the face of the waters, end quote. And this is obviously often stunts the reader unless you are willing to look at this in a very literal fashion to try to figure these things out. So 19, literally, This means that any landmass of planet Earth is not part of this design scenario. It simply, he draws it on the face of the waters. So landmass is out in regard to the design, the schematics that's being drawn for us, the physics of how all this works. So what is it? 20, it is a direct reference to the outer edge of Earth's atmospheric heaven, or the waters which were above the expanse. That is, the waters separated from the waters back in Genesis 1:7. How he created our atmosphere is through supernaturally, with only the power and force that God obviously would have, to compress H2O, water that actually existed on the planet, which we know has oxygen involved in it. Not enough for us to breathe off of, but fish and other mammals. And he compressed it into a gaseous form, but it's still described and related to us in the scripture as being waters. Our atmosphere is looked at to be waters. The original canopy obviously presented it in more of a that way, as you had a constant dew, high humidity, just a perfect growth situation in regards to our atmospheric heaven. It's not like it is as we know it and see it today. But there is God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. So you see waters separated above and below. It was so, and he called the expanse heaven. So on the face of the waters, and that there's no landmass, looks at this line being inscribed on the outer skin, if you will, of our atmosphere. You say, well, how do you know he's not describing the waters of the ocean before the landmass? Because Proverbs harmonizes with this verse, and those waters are described as the deep, to make it very clear that the circle also involves that part of it, and we'll deal with that. So there's only one way that this truly makes sense in regards to this inscription engraving, and that is that it's drawn on the outer surface, if you will, of the atmosphere of our dome, whether you look at a flat or a global Earth. So 21, the positioning of the circle, then, on the outer atmosphere, is then stated to be at the boundary of light and darkness. So our word boundary, point 22, the noun tekelet, boundary, is used 5 times, and it denotes a limit, or end, or complete, if you will. Nehemiah 3:21. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end, complete, terminated, of the house, or term. Job 11:7. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? or term limits. Describe the translated limits there. 28:3. Man puts an end to darkness and to the furthest limit or term. He searches out the rock and gloom and deep shadow. And then Psalm 139:22. I hate them with the utmost hatred, utmost limits, as much as you can. They have become my enemies. So the boundary denotes a termination or a limit of light and darkness where they might obviously converge or meet. So the inscribed circle, point 23, thus is drawn where the limits of light and darkness would meet. In the concept of day and night. See. 24, the design shows a demarcation line that separates light and darkness, like the circle I've drawn here. Day and night viewed together in the schematics. 25, the physics of our verse presents a model where we can perceive the position of the sun in relation to planet Earth, forming a boundary line between day and night. 26, it would be presented in the following design, which is on the picture on page 3. It works and fits like a glove. You will not acquit. Some of you are awake. Let's take our break.